Thank you, Daryl and Praise Team. Appreciate you being here tonight. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 and God's Word for our time of Bible study together. And we'll look at this wonderful passage of Scripture tonight. We've been in past weeks studying the Beatitudes, and it's been a wonderful study. I hope it's had encouraged you as much as it is me. I think that's the process of preaching and preparation is oftentimes the speaker, the teacher, the pastor gets more blessed than perhaps the people. And I've been sitting where you are many times, and I know that the process of just studying and putting thoughts together and reading God's Word and preparing is a blessing in and of itself. God encourages you. And so He would do the same for each and every one of us, even if we weren't going to present a message or a lesson of some sort. If we would just apply ourselves to the study of God's Word the way He called us to, we'd get a lot more out of God's Word each and every day. We get out of it as we give ourselves to it. And so as we see that and we kind of work through this, it's been a blessing to see how God has spoken to our hearts, had a lot of good positive comments and feedbacks as we looked in verses 1 through 12 in previous weeks. And we were talking about those wonderful Beatitudes that God is calling us, speaking of Christian character and the things in our lives that God wants us to be. And it's so important, the Beatitudes, we talk about it that way, and I've tried to emphasize some of that as we've gone along through this series. It's so important that we be who God wants us to be. And truly, we cannot do what God has called us to do until we truly are who He's called us to be. We can fake ourselves, we can fake others, we can go through the motion. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." And I think about that statement from John 15 when Jesus made it. And I thought, surely, Lord, there's a lot of things we do. But as always, Jesus' statements go much deeper. And what He said, He meant. And so when He said, "Without me, you can do nothing," He meant you can do nothing of true spiritual significance. You can do nothing of true eternal value. Surely we can do a lot of stuff, and we're good at doing a lot of stuff, aren't we? We're good at spinning our wheels, going here, going there, being busy. When God calls us, just first and foremost, to be with Him. Be still. Know that He is God. And let God impact our lives. And so He gives us these countercultural teachings that blow our minds, challenge us to the core of our beings. When He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. And blessed are the peacemakers. And blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." What wonderful, deep spiritual qualities that God is calling us to incorporate into our lives. And once we truly are who God wants us to be, then our lives are ready to serve and to share. And conduct always flows out of character. What we do is a reflection of who we are. God reminds us of this in passages like this. And this is Jesus' greatest sermon He ever preached. And we've spent weeks just looking at the introduction, amen? Just the introduction. Because there's so much here. And so tonight we move on, and we're going to look at salt and light, beginning in verse 13, and I'll read the text, and then we will have a word of prayer. Matthew 5:13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for this wonderful challenge that's before us tonight on being salt and being light. And Father, who you've called us to be and who we are in you. And let us just share some moments together here, Lord, reflecting on this passage, that it would penetrate our hearts, Lord, in a deeper way. It would bring fresh reminders to us that even when we leave here tonight and go out into the week, we would truly be more what you're calling us to be, so that we can do and serve and share where you're calling us to go and serve. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this passage and understand it, first of all, I just want us to notice, we won't spend a lot of time just looking back. I kind of did in the introduction, the Beatitudes and everything, and now Jesus transitions us from those Beatitudes, those inward characteristics, into really an illustration here, as Jesus is illustrating this message thus far and saying that you, as my children, are to be salt and you're to be light. And so he's telling us, and it's significant here because I think the first word that I'd like to share with you tonight is just a word about salvation. It speaks to our salvation. And there's a really subtle thing here in this passage that sometimes we read it many times. And Jesus just simply says it this way. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." Jesus didn't say you will become these things. You might be or you will be. He says you are these things. This is a product of our very nature and who we are in Christ Jesus. Brother Don alluded to our Bible Studies for Life lessons in our life group. Some of our life group classes are using that curriculum, alluded to our spiritual identity. This passage speaks to our spiritual identity. God tells us if we are his children, then there are certain characteristics and there are certain things about our lives that this is who we are. Not just who we are, but more specifically here, what we are. What we are. He says, "You are salt." And he says, "You are light." And so God is speaking to the very nature of the core of our being. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it tells us in that wonderful passage in verse 4 in 2 Peter, as the Apostle Peter was writing to the Christians of his day, he said, "We have become partakers of his divine nature." And because we have become partakers of his divine natures, and so it intimidates me when I hear Jesus say that he is the light of the world a little bit later on in his ministry, but here he's telling us we are the lights of the world. He's showing us the impact and the value of who we are in Christ Jesus. And sometimes we live way beneath our potential, as Brother Don was alluding to this morning in his message, Walking Worthy, as we understand this. And so we need to be reminded of not only who we are and whose we are, but what we are. What we are. We are salt and we are light. And so really what he's speaking of here is, if I could cap it up in one word, we are people of great and glorious influence. We are influential by the very fact that we are God's children. You are a child of God. And when you become a child of God, as he tells us in that most beloved passage that we all love, in 2 Corinthians 5, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a what? A new creation. We are made new in Christ Jesus. We are given a spiritual nature, a supernatural nature. We are given, and this is mind-boggling, the very nature of God Himself. You're children of God. You're salt. You're light. And I think that this sometimes just goes almost unnoticed as we read passages like this. What God is saying we are. I realize that we can't change who we are. Now, as Warren Wiersbe says in one of his little commentaries on this great passage, and I like the way he says this, he says, although we can't change what we are, we can waste what we are. So true. We can waste it. We can fumble it. We can ignore it. We can deny it. By just the very fact that we're not pursuing the Christian life the way God calls us to pursue the Christian life. And so when Jesus was speaking to these wonderful things, he was talking about precious commodities of their day. What were those? Salt and light. Now, we don't value salt the way they valued salt. Did a little research on this, and the English word today that we use in our vocabulary, salary. Everybody ever heard of having a salary before? The English word salary literally means, and as its root, it means salt money. You ever heard the little expression? Some of us who are over 50 have. That fellow just isn't worth his salt. He isn't worth the money we pay. He's a poor example of what a good work ethic should be. Sometimes the Roman soldiers were paid their wages in salt rations. They didn't have modern-day refrigeration, and one of the greatest things, which I think is the main thing Jesus was bringing out here, is that salt gives us preservation. It's the preserving factor. It preserves things. It keeps things from what? Decaying. And we live in a society that is full of decay. And so when God tells you and me, you're salt and you're light. Now, we don't value light like they valued light either, because they didn't have electricity. We walk over and hit a switch, and it's good. To make you appreciate light, then you need to go somewhere where there's not light. Go camping, okay? That's good for all of you. Go camping, and don't take an extension cord, and don't plug it into one of them 110 outlets. Just take you an old coal oil lamp or kerosene lamp. Sometime when I was a kid, I never forget going down to my grandmother and grandfather's storm cellar when a storm would come. Their house up here outside of Marlton got hit when my mom was real young by a tornado. And so every time after that, they would hit that storm cellar. And they used it religiously and wisely. And so I spent many hours as a boy growing up in my grandparents' storm cellar. And the highlight of the storm cellar was lighting the coal oil lamp. That was so cool to be able to light that lamp. And that lamp would illuminate no matter what hour of the night it was. Because even if it was daylight, most of the time a tornado storm was coming, it was going to be dark. And so we valued the light that that little lamp put off. Well, in biblical days, they had little clay vessels, little clay pots that they would put oil in, and they would lay little wicks in. And this is what Jesus was reflecting on. And he says, this is the light that you are. You have the power. Even as he says in this passage, when you light your light, don't hide it. He says, set it on a lampstand. And he says, it will illuminate the whole house. Is what he says in this potential. The light that shines furthest shines brightest at home. See, that's the reason God is calling us back in this simple passage. Such a simple passage, but I love the way Jesus can take something that's so simple and use it to impact our lives in such a profound way. I wonder, do we know who we are and what we are? Are we living up to that potential? Are we being the salt? Are we being the light that God says, this is who you are. He's reminding us. This is a wake-up call verse. This is who you are. And if you're not giving off light and you're not preserving lives around you, your own life as well as others' lives, then you're wasting the life that God gave you. Many years ago, John Piper wrote this little book, and it was used in the Passion ministry and has been. I think he dedicated it maybe to Louis Giglio in the Passion movie. It's simply called, it's still available today, I recommend reading for any high school graduating senior, any kid going into college, not kid, but young adult going into college. Simply the title of the book just reminds us of what God is saying to us here. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. I think you can Google that on a sermon and catch a tidbit of that, which I've always thought that was so impressive because it became known later as the seashell sermon. Because John Piper told an illustration in that message. It was preached up in Memphis, Tennessee, out at Shelby Farms at one of the very first conferences, and it was raining, and young adults, college age, were pitching tents everywhere out there because they were hungry for the deeper things of God. And it was a movement that is bringing about and still is today an awakening among young adults across America, like a new wind of a revival movement that America is in desperate need of. And Piper was challenging young adults to give themselves fully to the cause of Jesus Christ. He said, what are you living for? Are you living for, quote, unquote, retirement, where you can go to the coast and collect seashells at the last phase and stage of your life, only to know that the next phase you're going to leave this life and go into eternity and meet your Maker? And when you see Jesus, he's going to say, how are you doing? And you're going to say, Jesus, I brought you some seashells. He's not going to be too impressed. Live your life for things that matter. Don't waste your life. Understand that you are salt. You are a precious, valuable commodity that God has called you to be. You are light. You are something that brings about illumination to the dark world that you live in. And this is who you are. And so he gives us a word about salvation in this passage. And then he gives us a word about sanctification, because he goes on to talk about the influence that salt and light both have, the potential that both of them have. As we see this and we understand what God is laying out for us, as I said a minute ago, we cannot change who we are, but we can waste what we are. Because he says in this passage, to illustrate that point, Jesus says very clearly, salt has the capacity to lose its saltiness. It can lose, as some translations say, its savor or its taste. And when that happens, how shall it regain its saltiness? How shall it be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under feet. They would stockpile salt in Jesus' day, and they would put it in containers to preserve it so it would maintain its flavor and all of its influence. Today, most of our salt has been preserved with different preservatives, and it's really not an equal comparison to the salt of Jesus' day. But the components that made up the factors in the salt of its day, if it was just stored on dirt and left there for a number of days, it would just zap it of its minerals and its resources and its saltiness and its ability to preserve and be used as the precious commodity it was. And it would lose that. And so basically when it lost its saltiness, they literally would just throw it out in the street and it would be trampled on. I don't even really know how to wrap my mind around all of that when I'm trying to explain this to you and trying to help us, both you and me together, grab the significance of what Jesus is saying. Our lives are to be sanctified. Our lives are to have a sanctifying effect on the society that we're in. And unless we are letting God work in and through our lives and be who God is calling us to be, then we're missing our potential of influence to impact and influence our world the way He wants us to. I can only break this down in my own mind in ways that I think about my sphere of influence and your sphere of influence. Since I said that I think the one word that illustrates what salt and light most are is influence, I ask myself, is my home a better home, the home that it should be because of my influence in that home? Am I impacting my wife and my children, my relatives and my friends in such a way that my love for Jesus Christ and my love for the things of God is making a great significance in their lives? Has my salt lost its savor? Am I a salty saint? Am I a shining saint? Because my life of sanctification should have a sanctifying effect on those around me. I'm set apart to God, and I want that fact that I've been dedicated and devoted to God, even as Paul says in Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, based upon the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, so that you may prove, and don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may know what God's will is. Everybody wants to know what God's will is. Number one question in the world, what is God's will for my life? They can't know it. Because instead of being transformed, they're conformed. More conformed to the world than transformed by the Word of God. And when you're transformed by the Word of God, according to Romans 12, verse 2, you will know what is God's will for your life. You'll walk right into it every day when you open this Word. And God's will just pour out to you. God's will and God's word always run simultaneous in their ministry to us. The will of God, the word of God, being salt, being light, being set apart, living sanctified lives. There's a little book that Brother Don and I use sometimes in counseling with marriage, and the writer of that book, Gary Thomas, talk about sacred marriage is the name of the book. We'd recommend that to you. When you look at that book, he's talking about the reason marriage is so sacred is marriage is sanctifying. Iron sharpeneth iron. And one man and one woman, we sharpen each other. It's not just in the context of men and men. It's in context of people and people. People keep each other sharper. You know, my granddad used to say, and I've heard other men of his generation say, you don't sharpen an axe on a pound of butter. You have to have a sharpening stone, or I don't even know if that's what they call it. Brother Ricky will have to tell me. When you're sharpening those blades on those out on the farm. And you have to have that friction. And when I was a boy, I used to go and watch my granddad sharpen those iron blades that he'd be using for mowing. And there would be sparks flying. And there was friction. But that edge was being very sharp. Are you the type of person, through your saltiness and through your illumination, that you're bringing an edge into the influence of others in your family? Or do you just notice your life and their life growing dull, decaying, being defeated, filled with disappointment, discouragement, and heartache? Yes, we need this sanctifying effect in our world today. And God has said, we are the very ones to instigate it. We are the instigators. You are salt. You are light. Don't let your salt lose its savor. Be a flavorful Christian, amen? Be full of saltiness Some people are going to think you're a little over the top at times because all you want to do is talk about spiritual things. For a lot of people, heaven's going to be a rude awakening. A lot of things that we spend a lot, way too much time talking about aren't even going to be topics of conversation there. The eternal things, the spiritual things, the real things, the things that make a real difference, the things that really matter in people's life. See, as I was studying this passage and looking, many passages come to mind. I won't share a lot of those passages. But because decay and death is around us and everywhere, and decay, by the way, comes from death. And we live in a darkened world. Paul illustrated that. If you want to turn real quickly over to Romans chapter 1. It's one of the most powerful passages. I'm not going to read the whole passage. Maybe you can take time later to read the passage. I'm just going to read a verse from the passage. When God was talking about God's wrath on all unrighteousness, and this is that passage, by the way, we won't get to it, but I'll just set it up this way. One of the saddest passages in all of God's Word, where it says, "And God gave them up." Can't even wrap my mind around that. Being given up on by God. Verse 19, it says, "For what can be known about God was plain to them, because God had shown it to them," talking about in general revelation and creation. He said, "For the invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and His divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although," in verse 21, "they knew God, they did not honor Him as God, nor give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." We live in a dark, dark world. There's more darkness than we even realize. And like old Vance Havner, Brother Don's, one of his favorite old preachers, used to say, the sad day we're living in America is we're getting used to the darkness. And it don't seem quite as dark as it used to be, when just the opposite is really true. It's literally darker than it's ever been. And Jesus says, we're in this world, but we're not to be of the world. But yet there's more world in us at times than there is Jesus. And so we're losing our saltiness, and our lights are growing dim, because we're not keeping the old of the Holy Spirit and the fullness of the Spirit in our lives, so our lights can burn bright and illuminate. And when Jesus said you're light, He just means your life has the capacity to bring about spiritual. That's what light represents in Scripture. Light represents spiritual understanding and knowledge, illumination. Your life, my life, has the capacity, as we share the truth of God's Word, to bring about spiritual illumination to others. You ever heard the little statement, the light clicked on? All of a sudden, what they hadn't known before, understood, they now understood. Well, who is it in and around your life? And perhaps it starts first and foremost with you and me and our own hearts. The light needs to kick on. And the light cannot be bright unless it's closely attached to our Lord Jesus Christ, as He illustrated in His wonderful story in John 15 that I alluded to earlier, that without Him we could do nothing, that He is the vine and we are the branches. We must stay connected to Him so that His life flows into our life in such a full way that our lives and our lights and our saltiness and our influence and our preservation impacts those around us. You know, Paul talked about Jesus in one of the passages, and we use this in some of our men's fraternity series that I teach. I've taught and periodically here at Central and then out at Renewal Ranch. He talks about how that Jesus was a life-giving spirit. I like that terminology Paul uses. And I thought about that from a fatherly perspective, from a pastoral perspective, from a spiritual leader perspective, from a person of influence perspective. Is my life a life-giving spirit? When I come in contact with people around me, does my life give life to others, or do I suck the life right out of the room? Have you ever been in a room where somebody comes in that's just so down and gloom and they just suck the very air right out of the room? That's being the exact opposite of what Jesus said we're supposed to be. We're to be life-giving. We're to be light bearers. We're to be salty saints. We're to be men and women of influence. Our lives are not only because of our salvation, our lives are to have full sanctification and a sanctifying effect on those around us. And then he ends this passage by not just talking about salvation, but sanctification, but he talks about service. Service is another word we use for ministry. He says there's a ministry of salt and light, and I've been alluding to that here as we see this, and back in our passage as we see this, and he specifically unfolds it in verse 16 when he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You know, there's a lot of people, as I've said earlier, that can do a lot of things that probably has no spiritual significance or no eternal value to it. And those aren't really the kind of good works God is talking about here. Those are man's works. And a lot of times we do a lot of good things that really aren't the spiritual good works that God's referring to here. And the reason we know they're not is because the very last line of this, they do not give glory to God, they give glory to man. And anything that we do in our service that just giving glory to man, to yourself, or to someone else, and not giving glory to God is not being the light that God is calling us to be. You do it so that your life, just like creation itself, becomes one big, gigantic arrow that points others to your Creator and your Savior and your God. When the light's ever put on you, you put it on God as quickly as you can. Toby Mac sung a song. I don't listen to a lot of Toby Mac. You older adults won't know him. He used to be a Christian rapper, but he sings a lot of good Christian songs. He has a song in one of his albums that he just simply says this when he's talking about he's anticipating going out on the stage to perform a concert. And this is his prayer. And the reason it's oftentimes a prayer that resonates in my heart and other pastors' hearts is he simply says, God, if you want to steal my show, then I want you to. I know the crowd's coming. They want to hear something, God, but this isn't about me. It's about you. And so, God, I ask you to steal the show. God, move in and take over. God, this is your stage. And God has given every one of us a stage. It's called our life. It's a platform Every one of our lives is a platform. And God has called us to let our light shine before others so that they may see the reflection of Him in our lives, which He refers to here as good works. And that in turn will cause them to glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Not our selfish little selves, but give God the glory. And it's such a tripping point for most of us, because in the core of our being, we all desire acknowledgement. And to a certain degree, there's an element of that that's okay, but don't let it go too far. Keep it in check and make sure you constantly give it to God. So when I think about this, and I was working through this, when we're called to be these men and women of influence, let me just give you this little definition of what these real spiritual good works are. Spiritual good work are works that are motivated by love. They're energized by the Spirit. And they're done to the glory of God. They're motivated by love. They're energized by the Spirit. And they're done to the glory of God. Amen? That's what a real good work really is. A real good work. It's motivated by love. Because you really love. Why do we love? Because He first loved us. And it's not me that's doing these works anyway. It's God in me. They're energized by the Spirit. And they're done for the glory of God. So go out this week and, as I entitled the message, shake and shine. Amen? Get out of your container. Let your life be one of preservation, of sanctification. Let it bring a preserving effect to those around you. Let your illumination, let your shine be so bright that others say, I don't know what's in you, but I want some of it. Amen? And then tell them real quickly, it's not me. It's Him. It's God in me. Let's stand together. Brother Darrell's going to come and lead us in a song. Brother Don and I'll be standing here in the altar to receive you tonight. If there's a need in your life, we'd ask you just to come and be real with God. We'd love to pray with you and encourage you as God leads.
Sweetly, Lord, have we heard.